Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. So happy to have you here with us today. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. That means you can be Catholic, you can be non-Catholic, you can be anti-Catholic, you can be a nun, N-O-N-E, and a nun, N-U-N. Any persuasion, you're welcome to call, and you can call on any topic of the life or faith of the Catholic Church. Happy to take those calls today. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. And our guest this hour is Patrick Madrid. And you, if you've listened at all to Catholic Answers, of course you know Patrick Madrid well. But Patrick Madrid hosts a show which I think is miraculously titled The Patrick Madrid Show. It's amazing how that worked out.
What are the odds?
It seems slim. And on the Immaculate Heart Radio Network and on Immaculate Heart affiliated stations around the various parts of the country. And you know, Patrick is also the Surprised by Truth guy. Oh, is that the right way to say that? Or Surprised by?
Yeah.
The author, the editor.
Editor.
The maker, the creator of Surprised by Truth and a whole bunch of other books. And will be joining us on the Catholic Answers Cruise, which I suppose we'll talk about later. I say joining us, but joining Catholic Answers on the cruise coming up this year. Patrick Madrid, how are you?
I'm great, Cy. Thank you for having me back on. By the way, congratulations again. You're doing a fabulous job.
You're very nice to say that. Thank you. As are you. And, you know, you accompany me to work many mornings, except on those mornings where Melvin Bragg accompanies me. You know Melvin Bragg from In Our Time?
I don't know. Who's that?
Oh, he does a BBC show that is like once a week. It's posted as a kind of a blog thing and does all kinds of different weird topics. One of the things I think you have developed in your show is a real kind of civility. I noticed this morning, you're talking about immigration this morning, and even the callers kind of know, I think. They know the tone of the show. Do you feel that? Like callers have gotten the idea that, well, this is not a place where we yell at one another and do that kind of thing. It's okay to disagree, but I'm thinking of a—
Well, thank you for noticing, Cy, first of all, and thank you for listening. I appreciate that. I would say yes, and by and large, I would have to say that most callers do seem to pick up on that vibe. I hope that they feel it. From time to time, not all callers will pick up on that vibe, and they sometimes get a little bit rambunctious, but I actually like that. I don't mind it at all, and I think it makes for good and interesting radio when somebody is a bit exercised, so I'm happy when people are mellow, but I'm also just as happy when people are a bit more rambunctious.
Yeah. Well, like a topic like immigration, it's hard to talk about.
It is, yeah.
And
everyone's got an opinion.
Right. That's right. And I was fascinated with the woman who had picked cherries as a child here in California and all kinds of different takes on that. The number again, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Open forum today means you are free to call with any question you have on the life or faith of the Catholic Church. You do some apologetics on the show as well, on the Patrick Madrid Show. You don't do all 3 hours of apologetics, but you have what you call the apologetic hour.
Yeah, I do try to reserve, because that's, I think, largely what I'm known for over the years is doing the kind of thing that you do here on the program, which is field questions from people and try to give a reasonable answer to people's questions about the Catholic faith or just believing in God, whatever it may be. So, yeah, I try to mix that in with the show whenever possible and certainly in that third hour.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. The calls come in quick on one another, on the heels of one another on the day when we do open forum. So do you feel comfortable just going to calls, Patrick?
I'm feeling great.
All right. Well, first call from Saskatchewan, Canada. Listening on the Ave Maria app. Kevin, you are on with Patrick Madrid.
Thanks so much for the time. I appreciate it. I was reading an article by Sandro Magister recently, and it was about the film Silence by Martin Scorsese. And it said that he was talking about Jesuit response to evangelization, and I live in an area where there's lots of Jesuits, and generally they don't like evangelization efforts. And so the magazine seemed to cite an interview they had with Martin Scorsese, and the Jesuits seemed to take this film as sort of more evidence that we shouldn't evangelize or proselytize, but rather we should dialogue. And the magazine article also seemed to suggest that this had the tacit approval of Father Pope Francis. And I don't mean to put any words in anyone's mouth, but this is just through a news article that I had read. And I was just wondering what Patrick Madrid thinks about this kind of thing. And I understand the dialogue is important, but also preaching and is important too. And it just seemed to downplay the role of preaching and evangelization efforts. And I just wanted to know what Patrick Madrid might say about this.
Well, since I'm not familiar with the particular article that you're referring to. I know who Sandro Magister is, but I haven't read that particular article, so I won't comment on it directly, except to say that the Jesuits of today, in many respects, do not resemble very closely the Jesuits of their founder, St. Ignatius of Loyola. He built the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, for this express purpose of bringing the Lord and bringing the message of Jesus into otherwise hostile areas, including, for example, in Asia and Japan and China and elsewhere, St. Francis Xavier, St. Matteo or Matteo Ricci. I forget now whether or not he's been canonized. But these two would be examples of stalwart Jesuit missionaries who carried the faith into very hostile environments. And the movie Silence is all about what happened in one particular case with regard to an apostasy. And I won't go into the specifics in case people haven't seen the movie yet. I myself haven't seen the movie yet, but I'm familiar with the plot of the story. So it strikes me as remarkable that Jesuits today, and certainly not all of them, I'm sure there are Jesuits who would not agree with that commentary that you're referring to. In fact, I think I know a couple of Jesuits who would strongly disagree with that and would insist that missionary activity is just as important now as it ever was, if not more so. You mentioned, too, the issue of proselytizing. Now, in the Catholic Church, you probably already know this, but just in case, the word proselytize has a negative connotation that is not synonymous with evangelize. Evangelization, properly so called, is the telling of the gospel, the proclaiming of Jesus as Lord, the revelation in terms of our preaching and teaching and writing of the truth of Jesus to people who will listen. That's the proclamation. And that's always the project of the church. It's always necessary, and it will never cease to be mandatory for the church. Proselytizing in the Catholic Church, in our parlance, tends to mean something that is deceptive and coercive. So when you hear somebody talk about how proselytizing is bad, it's with that understanding that it might be deceptive, like, hey, join our church and we'll help you get a visa so you can come to the United States. There are some very Americanized churches that operate, for example, in Latin America, and missionaries might give the misimpression that if people down there join that church, that they will be able to come to the United States more easily. That would be an example of deception. Or coercion. Unless you join our church, you're going to burn in hell, and people are going to hate you. I mean, that would be a very rank example of that. So I would just caution that we not use the word proselytize or understand that word proselytize in the wrong way. If they meant, the Jesuit in question, if he means that we shouldn't proselytize, and that's what he means by that, then I would agree with him. But if he's using the term proselytize and evangelize, if he's using those terms synonymously, then I would have to respectfully disagree and say that he has forgotten the charism of the Society of Jesus, which involved very thoroughly the mandate to go out and evangelize.
Kevin, was that helpful to you?
It does, yeah. I totally did misunderstand what they meant by proselytizing. And I guess the area that I live in, the Jesuits that I'm familiar with, they seem to reject evangelism efforts. Mm-hmm. And perhaps this is what they think of when we talk about evangelism with them.
Maybe a further thought, this may help also. I don't know whether this may be the case with the particular Jesuit fathers that you're referring to, but it's possible. And that is what's called religious indifferentism, which is a heresy, actually. And religious indifferentism is a misguided and erroneous view that the Catholic Church is really just one option among others. And as long as you're a good person and as long as you're spiritual, even if you're not religious, it really doesn't matter. And therefore, you shouldn't, quote-unquote, evangelize or, quote unquote, proselytize people because that's unsettling to them. You really should just respect them where they are, have dialogue with them, and leave it at that. That is absolutely alien to the mission and teaching of the Catholic Church. And I would say it's possible that maybe some religious indifferentism has crept in there. St. Paul says it flat out in Romans chapter 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, nor should we be.
Thank you, Kevin. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid is our guest. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we will be right back.
This is Harry Connick Jr., and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
How do we know there's an afterlife? Should we pray to saints in heaven? Is reincarnation possible? In 20 Answers, Death and Judgment, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. Looking at the last things that await us, including purgatory, heaven and hell, and the resurrection of our body, as well as the end times and the renewal of all creation. 20 Answers, Death and Judgment is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 9:30, Jesus told his disciples that he would be handed over to men who would kill him, and in 3 days he would rise. However, they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to question him. A little later, he asked them what they had been discussing along the way. But they remained silent because they had been arguing about who was the greatest. They were closed to what he had been saying because it did not sound pleasant. It could even mean some sort of loss for them. So they simply shut him out. He knew exactly where they were and did not chastise them. He explained that anyone who wishes to be first must be willing to be the last and the servant of all. By his patience, he eventually brought them around. Such was his love for them. Such is his love for the likes of you and me. It is his patient love for us that will bring us home. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, 2 hours today. First hour, we have Patrick Madrid from the Patrick Madrid Show and from a whole lot of other places as well. Father of, are you taking a picture of me right now, Patrick?
I'm gonna put you on Twitter right now. I'm just taking a picture to put you on Twitter.
That's so. Another thing about you. Yeah. You are not a proselytizer, but an evangelizer via Twitter, aren't you?
I like Twitter. Yeah, I really do. I really enjoy connecting with people on Twitter, and I do. People say, well, where do you hang out on social media? It's basically Twitter.
All right, and that's at Patrick Madrid.
Yes, at Patrick Madrid.
We go now to Austin, in Michigan, listening on Sirius Satellite Radio. Austin, you are on with Patrick Madrid. Your question, please.
Hello. I was wondering what kind of form do you have when you are in heaven, whether it be some sort of spiritual form or no form at all?
That's a very deep question. Now, how old are you, first of all?
12.
Wow. I've got to give you some applause because you're asking a question that doesn't even occur to a lot of adults. So well done. When you say form, do you mean like shape or what would we look like if somebody saw us? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, like what kind of age or body you would have.
Okay.
If anybody.
Well, I guess there are two ways we could answer the question. The first part would be before we get our bodies back in the general resurrection, which will take place at the end of the world. Everybody will receive his or her body back, including everyone who's going to hell, and certainly everybody who will be in heaven forever with God. So we'll all get our glorified bodies back, in the case of those who are in heaven. And we don't know exactly what those bodies will be like then, but we know they'll be the same bodies that we have now. So, for example, when the apostles saw Jesus after the resurrection, they weren't expecting to see him, so it's understandable that they might not have recognized him because they figured, well, he's dead, so they weren't expecting him. But when they realized, wait a minute, this is Jesus, they recognized him. They recognized his facial features, his build, his hair, his beard, whatever those recognizable features that Jesus had, they certainly recognized him. So it's evidence that his body, his glorified body, was the same body. It's not a different or newer model kind of thing. And the same will be true for us, but it will be enhanced. So whatever imperfections God wants to remove from our current physical condition will be removed. I don't know exactly what that might mean, but people will recognize us and we will recognize each other. Now, before we receive our bodies back at the general resurrection, we are disembodied spirits. And the best I can tell you is that when we see examples in Scripture, for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus appears in the company of Moses and Elijah, he's speaking to them, and they are in the presence of St. Peter, James, and John, they apparently recognize them. How exactly? Because they had been dead for many centuries, I don't know exactly, but they apparently knew that this was Moses and Elijah, so there was something recognizable about them, but they were disembodied spirits, as we all will be before the general resurrection. So aside from Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary, both of whom have their bodies in heaven, it seems that everyone else would be disembodied spirits. So based on Scripture and also on instances in the lives of the saints, for example, St. John Bosco, who had one of his favorite pupils, St. Dominic Savio, appeared to him. Now, St. Dominic Savio died when he was 15 years old. And sometime after that, he appeared to St. John Bosco, his priest mentor, in the form of a dream. And St. John Bosco was able to easily recognize him as St. Dominic Savio, and he appeared to him as about the same age, about 15 years old, radiantly handsome, radiantly beautiful. So he was enhanced in terms of his glory and his brilliance and his beauty, but he was recognizable to St. John Bosco as that very person that he knew in this life. So I think that would be a good indication to us that that's what we can expect.
Awesome.
Does that help you?
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you for that call, Austin. Happy to take that call. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum today. Patrick Madrid taking your calls. We go to Sean in Georgia, watching on YouTube, but getting in touch with us via the phone. Sean, you are on with Patrick Madrid.
Yes. My question was on the minor orders of the church. We have now the Institute Lector, Institute Acolyte, before we have the deacon and priest. But prior to Vatican II, we had like nine, I heard. So what were their duties? What were their duties? Why did we get rid of some of them?
Well, they were known as the minor orders, and those were orders in which seminarians would be installed on their way toward ordination to the priesthood. So if we work our way backward from the priesthood, the ordination to the priesthood, there is the diaconate, and that's where holy orders begins according to the rite of ordination now, the rite of holy orders. Before the minor orders were suppressed by the church, there were the level before deacon was subdeacon. That has since been suppressed. And then below that were the minor orders. And I forget exactly in which order they came in, but they were porter, acolyte, exorcist, and lector. And I don't recall now in what order they would arrive at. And so those were minor orders that were received, including, I believe, in the case of the subdiaconate with tonsure, which was a little snip of the hair taken as a symbol of one's total dedication to the life of a cleric, and those are no longer used as former orders or minor orders that a man would be installed in. Now, there still are acolytes, and there still are lectors, and there still are exorcists. And to some extent, I guess you could say there still are porters. But those are more in an ad hoc capacity, and except for the exorcist. An exorcist would be delegated specifically by the bishop, and it's no longer somebody who has not yet been ordained. It would be a priest of the diocese, generally, who would be delegated that authority by the bishop. But the other minor orders, lay people, for example, can act in the capacity as a lector at Mass. Lay people can act in the capacity as an acolyte. So altar boys, for example, would be an example where you would see this. Does that answer your question?
Yes. There are now, I've heard that there are now instituted lectors, instituted acolytes. What's the difference between, is it just versus a lay person who's, or are the duties of them any different?
Well, the duties generally would be universal. In other words, a lector reads at Mass typically. A porter is the one who answers the door at a monastery historically and does other things, but that would be one of the main things, offering hospitality to guests. And an acolyte would be primarily engaged with serving in the liturgy. But there are very few dioceses. The only one I can think of off the top of my head is the Diocese of Arlington in Virginia that installs acolytes. And they install boys as acolytes. And during, I believe it was Bishop Keating, I'm probably going to make a mistake in the name, so I won't even try to remember the name, but this is going back to the 80s. The Bishop of Arlington, as I recall, did not permit girls to be altar servers, and so he installed boys and men in that capacity. So that was the only example I can think of off the top of my head where that was done that way. Now, in a religious institute or in a religious order, I couldn't tell you. It's possible that they do that under those circumstances. But in a regular diocesan setting, generally in most parishes, most dioceses, lay people can read the readings at Mass, and boys and girls now can serve at Mass as acolytes.
Thank you, Sean. Patrick, we are on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, and Periscope now. So we're kind of sent out over the internet as a TV show for many people. And thousands of people are taking advantage of that. And Ronnie is watching us.
Even though I'm on.
I don't know. We'll check the statistics after, Patrick.
They probably went that as soon as they saw my face.
But I want to tell you about Ronnie because he's watching from Lebanon and on YouTube Live. And he typed in the following question. Want to get to it before the break if we can. Okay. A Protestant friend told me that the Vatican removed 14 books from the Bible in 1684. What is the story about that?
Well, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you because that is not a claim that I really have ever encountered before. Usually the claim is going the other direction, saying that the Catholic Church allegedly added books to the Bible in the years after the Protestant Reformation in the 1600s. That would be the typical argument. So I must say that I'm not aware of this claim unless it is kind of a garbled version of referring to some of the books like Bell and the Dragon, for example, that would be considered a separate book. I think maybe in some of the Eastern Orthodox churches, they may regard it as a separate book unto itself, as opposed to either a section of the Book of Daniel or one of the other deuterocanonical books. The deuterocanonical books are often called apocryphal books in the Protestant world. So my guess is, either your friend is referring to something like that, where the Catholic Church said that these books, as specific books unto themselves, are not reckoned in the canon as a book by that title, or maybe he just has the information garbled, and what he's thinking of is the Catholic Church affirming these seven deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament, and perhaps he may have that confused. I don't know offhand.
I think it's 1 a.m. in Lebanon. So that is a devoted viewer there, Ronnie.
Indeed.
Thanks for joining us from Lebanon today, Ronnie. You can join us all around the world on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, and Periscope. And we're happy to have you. The number's the same for everybody, 888-318-7884. Patrick Madrid is our guest today. This is Catholic Answers Live, and it's open forum. Any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church, we're happy to take. We'll be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
Hey, everyone. This is Carlo Broussard. I've got a challenge for you. It's called the 20 Answers Challenge. Catholic Answers 20 Answers series offers hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 20 books in the series, we're going to knock the price in half. And we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. Then, we're going to take $10 from each set purchase and provide materials to our friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best, hit the streets and share the Catholic faith. That's $10 from every set you purchase, going to help our fellow workers in the vineyard. You win, St. Paul Street Evangelization wins, the Catholic Church wins. That's a win-win-win. Together, we can be a part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live. Happy to have you with us here today, 888-318-7884. And we're lots of calls, so you want to get on the line if you want to get your call handled this hour, 888-318-7884. But I do have to take a minute to invite you to sail with Catholic Answers next June 3rd through 10th aboard Holland America's MS Veendam. Have you ever sailed upon a Holland America ship before that you know
I
of,
have.
Patrick Madrid? You have?
I have several times, actually, with Catholic Answers.
Oh.
They're beautiful.
Yeah, they are.
Luxurious.
And you will be sailing on this cruise. You're one of the speakers.
My wife and I will both be there, yeah.
Yeah. Okay. That's good because it's hard to be a speaker on a cruise if you're just running along.
Ain't hard for me, buddy.
Yeah.
Whenever I get that phone call and they say, hey, we want you to come speak on a cruise,
now,
I'm your man.
Have you ever done this, though? Because this cruise starts out in Montreal and sails up, you know, the St. Lawrence Seaway there, Quebec, then Charlottetown on Prince Edward Island, Sydney, Halifax, Bahama, and then Boston. And it's from the 3rd to the 10th. It's a week trip. Have you ever done that one before, Patrick?
Have not. This is a first for me. I'm really looking forward to it.
Well,
it's
going to
be beautiful.
Along with you, Chris Check, the president of Catholic Answers, will be speaking. Tim Staples will be speaking.
Father never heard of him.
You never heard of Tim Staples? He's pretty good.
No.
Yeah, he's in the next
completely
hour,
unknown.
Patrick. Father Paul Check from the Diocese of Bridgeport, Connecticut. Our listeners know Father Paul Check. And then there's a three-day pre-cruise event in Montreal if you want to participate in that. We're having a New Year special this month. Book now and get $100 off per person by entering the promotion code NY2017. On your online application. For more information, you can call the Cruise Authority at 800-707-1634 or just visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. You could be cruising with Patrick Madrid in June.
Amen.
3rd through 10th. And the food's good on these things too? I've never been on a cruise.
Unbelievable.
Really?
You have to do constant laps around the ship just to stay ahead of the food.
And you
at
can.
At least I do.
Yeah, because they have like this teak deck that goes around those ships. Yeah.
They're beautiful ships.
All right.
I've heard, by the way, I heard Chris Check talking about this. Apparently people are signing up like in droves.
Yeah.
And my main concern, this is just me, but my main concern is people who dilly-dally and don't call and don't get registered will miss out. That would be a shame.
You need to watch your language.
Because these ships do fill up.
You feel comfortable saying dilly-dally on the air? You don't feel like the FCC is going to come in here? And well, I've been telling them, you know, because I get to talk about this cruise a little bit, and I've been saying secretly to Erica that I'm just going to add my name to the speakers list, and if I do that like 20 or 30 times, it's false advertising if they don't take me. So what do you think of that?
Well, I mean, I can't tell you, I can't say no. I'm pretty sure Chris Check is sharp enough to catch that, but
before 30 times,
try it and let me know how it works out.
Okay. Also, well, I better not. I'm gonna. You know what? I'm not sure about your advice on that. Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Patrick Madrid taking your calls. 888-318-7884. The number. We go to Maria in Mountain View, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Maria, you're on with Patrick Madrid.
Hi, thank you. So in light of the presentation we celebrated a couple weeks back, I was wondering, so we learned that the presentation is 40 days after Jesus was born, and then and they took Jesus up to the temple in Jerusalem. Then it said that Jesus went to Nazareth and he grew up under his parents. So I'm wondering, when did the trip to Egypt happen, and how long did they stay in Egypt?
We don't know exactly how long they stayed in Egypt. The presentation in Jerusalem would not have been very far for Mary and Joseph to travel, because Bethlehem, where the Christ child was born, is situated maybe 5 or 6 miles away from the old city. So the trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem was not a major one. And what we don't know, because Scripture doesn't give us any hard details, is that we don't know how long the Holy Family was in Egypt, nor do we know how old the Christ child was when they moved back to Nazareth. But we do know that after having been in Egypt for a time, and after Herod had tried to kill the Christ child by wiping out all of the children in the area, all the two-year-old boys and younger, that when the coast was clear, so to speak, that they went back. Scripture just doesn't give us the specifics, so the best we can do is conjecture. But we do know that they went from one place to the next, but the timing is something that we don't have information for.
So do you think that that happened before the presentation or after? We just don't know.
I suspect, based on my reading of the Gospels, that the Christ child was born, and then he was brought within a matter of weeks or so to Jerusalem, where he met the prophetess Anna and the prophet Simeon, and he was circumcised, and the presentation took place. And probably right around that time is when Herod had mobilized his troops and sought to massacre the Christ child. So the precise dating, I can't help you with that. All I can do is say these are the general incidents that took place, but how much time elapsed in one way or another, I don't know.
Thanks, Maria. We go to Alfredo in San Diego, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Alfredo, what's your question for Patrick Madrid?
Hi, good afternoon. So my question of the day would be, what characteristics does our religion have that makes us believe that ours is the correct one as opposed to any other religion out there? So, for example, like when other, let's just say a Jehovah's Witness, you know, passes away, at what point or what's going to happen when we go show up to the gates of heaven and they say, oh, you know what, you weren't Catholic, I'm sorry, you're not allowed in. What answer do you have for that?
Okay, very good question. Actually, two questions in one. The uniqueness of the Catholic faith rests solidly upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. Among all the other world religions, Christianity is unique because her founder claimed to be God. So Jesus Christ has a priority for us in terms of not just that he was a wise man, he certainly was, not just that he was a kind of prophet. You could say that he was a prophet, but he wasn't merely a prophet. He wasn't just simply a good teacher, but he actually claimed to be God, and he worked miracles, and he cast out demons, and he prophesied his own death and resurrection, and he rose from the dead on the third day as proof positive of his claims of divinity. And the Jews understood him to be claiming to be God because on more than one occasion they took up stones to stone him to death because they believed that he was committing blasphemy by claiming to be God. So with all those things in mind, that is what makes a Catholic say, not with any disrespect intended toward any other person or looking down on anybody or anything like that, but simply to say that Jesus is Lord. Jesus really is God, and as God, we can take him seriously when he said things like, upon this rock I will build my church, in Matthew 16, 18, or when he said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, in the Great Commission, he told his apostles to go into the whole world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teach them to observe, he said, all that I have commanded you. And then he said, behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world, a promise of the perpetuity of this church that he had established. Or he said in Luke 10, 16, he said to these same apostles, he who listens to you listens to me, he who rejects you rejects me. So the apostles' message is the same message as the Catholic Church teaches today, and that is, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. He came to save us from our sins. He wants us to become members of this church that he established, to be baptized and enter into his mystical body, to receive the sacraments, to feed on his very body and blood under the appearance of bread and wine in the Holy Eucharist, to be strengthened through the nourishment of Scripture and apostolic tradition and the communion of saints and all the other riches that he endowed his church with. He wants that for everybody, not just for a few people. And so the mission of the church is not to, again, put anybody down or to be in any way haughty or triumphalistic or anything like that, but just to simply share with other people this good news that Jesus came to give everybody. So I would say, in a nutshell, that's the answer.
Yeah, I completely agree.
Can I add one little thing to that, Si?
Please.
It just occurred to me that our caller asked another part of the question that I didn't quite get to, and that is, the Jehovah's Witness, for example, who shows up at the pearly gates and is told, gee, I'm really sorry, but, you know, you weren't a Catholic, so toodaloo. That's not what's going to happen. When any given person dies, whether Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Calvary Chapel, atheist, you name it, the deciding factor, ultimately, of course, is Jesus, and our salvation is only through Jesus. No one comes unto the Father except through me, Jesus himself said. And the deciding factor is going to be if that person dies in the state of grace. Now, the state of grace presupposes a willingness to do what God wants and to accept and believe those things that are proposed to us for our belief. And so if anyone dies in a state of willful rebellion and saying no, Jesus said that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin, which is final impenitence, where you end your life by saying no to God, that's the person who won't go to heaven. But the person who dies in the state of grace, the state of friendship with God, that's somebody who is destined for heaven. So I feel it's necessary to add that part as well, lest anybody misunderstand. I hope that's helpful.
Thank you very much, Alfredo. We'll take a quick break, Patrick, and we'll come back with more open forum on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum, any question you've got from any angle you want. You don't have to be Catholic. You're welcome to call with any question about the Catholic faith. I am your host, Si Kellett. Patrick Madrid is answering your questions, and we will be right back on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. We're here for you.
Hello, my friends. This is Christopher Check, president of Catholic Answers, inviting you to join Tim Staples and me next summer, June 3rd to the 10th, as we sail from Montreal to Boston. Joining us also will be special guests, Patrick Madrid of Immaculate Heart Radio, and my brother, Father Paul Check. Catholic Answers has been the gold standard of Catholic cruising for over 15 years. This cruise will be the perfect blend of apologetics, church history, and spirituality as we talk about how to transform our land in Christ. We will explore some of North America's most magnificent churches, including the Shrine of St. Anne de Beaupré. We are also planning a special pre-cruise event in Montreal that will include a pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, the Lily of the Mohawks. All of our cruises include daily mass, opportunities for confession, and the convivial company of fellow Catholics who share your love of the faith. Signups are brisk, so please don't delay registering. For all the details and to register, visit CatholicAnswersCruise.com. That's CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
What are angels? What powers do demons have? Do demons ever possess places or things? In 20 Answers, Angels and Demons, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you understand these mysterious and powerful beings, as well as helping you avoid the snares and harms of those angels who disobeyed God and fell from his favor, the demons. 20 Answers, Angels and Demons is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Next hour, Tim Staples here taking your questions. This hour, Patrick Madrid. And you know what? Maybe you think, that Patrick Madrid, I wish I was his friend. I wish I was a friend of Patrick Madrid. How could that happen?
You are, Patrick? Si.
Well, thanks. Thanks. I appreciate that. But let's say I wanted to be your friend in a more electronic media of some sort. How would I become your friend?
You came to the right place, Cy Keller. I actually have a Friends of Patrick Madrid list that is available to anyone anywhere in the world, including our friends in Lebanon who are listening right now. All anyone has to do to get on that list is to text my name, my full name with no space in the middle, Patrick Madrid, P-A-T-R-I-C-K-M-A-D-R-I-D, all one word. Text my name to 84576. And it'll bounce you back a link, and you either sign up with your phone number if you wish or your email. And then you have the run of the place. I have loaded up there on this Flocknote page all kinds of free audio talks, some choice videos that I've picked out, helpful for apologetics. And I've been really factory repping a couple of talks by Father Bill Casey. Awesome talks. One is called The Devil, the Father of Lies, and the other one is called Lukewarm Catholicism. I love these. And I want people to hear them, and they're free. And everything is free at the Friends of Patrick Madrid. So just text my name, all one word with no space, text Patrick Madrid to 84576. And you too, Cy, can be electronically my friend as well.
Do not dilly-dally. Become a friend of Patrick Madrid. We go now to Carlos, listening in Belen, New Mexico on Immaculate Heart Radio. Carlos, you are on with Patrick Madrid. What's your question?
Yes, sir. Good afternoon. My question is, on the last week, there was one of the readings on Wednesday was from Genesis, where Noah sends out two birds, I believe, to check the ground if it's wet or dry. Mm-hmm. And I was wondering if all of it is, well, that specifically, but, and then most of Genesis, I guess, is it factual or historical, or how could we view that?
Okay. This is seen in Genesis chapter 7 and chapter 8, and in it we get the description of how many days went by after the flood started, and how many days went by before he sends out the first bird, and then the next bird, and then I believe it was the dove that came back with a piece of an olive branch in its mouth. These numbers, in terms of days and things like that, I don't believe that they are intended to be understood in a precisely literal sense, because first of all, the Jews, the Israelites, and certainly Noah and his family are the ones who would have passed down that information, because they were the only ones on that ark capable of doing so. It's intended to tell us what happened, but not necessarily in a precise sidereal time way, exactly how many hours or days passed. So I would argue that we are likely to understand this more in a general sense. And I'll just leave it at that. I think that's the best way to explain it. I don't think that these descriptions were intended to be understood in a strictly literal way. They're true, and they happened. But the description can be understood that way.
Thank you, Carlos. Open forum today with Patrick Madrid. Next hour, also open forum with Tim Staples. And we go to Miriam in Concord, California, listening again on Immaculate Heart Radio. I think a lot of your Immaculate Heart Radio friends are calling in today. Patrick, they hear you.
I hope so.
And they're like, oh, another chance to talk to Patrick Madrid.
Miriam, I love my Immaculate Heart Radio friends.
We do too. And well, I think you're really going to love Miriam. Miriam, you are on with Patrick Madrid. What's on your mind?
Hello.
Miriam, are you there?
Yes.
Go ahead and say your question to Patrick Madrid.
How do we receive Jesus in church, even though Jesus has already risen up to heaven?
All right, Miriam, that is a good question. I know Patrick's going to ask you how old you are. I can tell that it's coming. So you mind telling Patrick how old you are?
10.
Okay, thanks for that call, Miriam. So how, if we're receiving Jesus at church, how can we do that if he's already risen to heaven, Patrick?
Well, it is miraculous in that Jesus, because he is God and because he's not bound by time and space, it's not a problem for him to be able to be present, really substantially, sacramentally present when you receive the host at Holy Communion, that little tiny piece of bread, the little wafer of bread. You might say it is it's the same kind of thing, in a sense, as God himself being present in a little tiny baby born in a manger. So when the shepherds came to adore the baby Jesus in the manger, they saw with their physical senses, their eyes, they saw a little baby in swaddling clothes. They couldn't see that this was God himself, the creator of the universe, and yet they believed. And so for you and for me, the amazing miracle of transubstantiation is that the Lord himself in his glorified risen body is truly present, but under the appearance of the bread that you receive at Holy Communion. And for that reason, what we can say is that his presence there is real and glorified. That's what makes the Holy Eucharist so powerful as a sacrament for us, but we don't perceive it with our physical senses. So there's nothing that you or I could see or touch or taste or hear or smell that would indicate to us that God himself is present there, in the same way that if you were with those shepherds on the day that they came to visit baby Jesus, you, like they, with your senses, would see a little baby, but you wouldn't see God, even though God is truly there. Does that help you understand it a little bit better?
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you, Miriam. Thank you for that call. We will go real quick. We'll try to get this in before we have to end this hour. Angela in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Patrick Madrid. Angela, what's your question for Patrick?
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for your time.
Hi, Angela.
Thanks, hi.
You're welcome.
My question is, I decided to spend this pre-Lent and Lent period reading through the New Testament. I actually was watching another show where they talked about the 40-day challenge for the New Testament, and I thought that was a great idea.
Great idea.
So I started with Matthew, and it's so dense. It's really exciting because of the density of it. But I'm reading through Matthew chapter 5, and I'm reading the Beatitudes, and I noticed that one of them just stands out, and maybe this is something that everyone already understands except me, but there are all these blessed are the meek and blessed are the poor in spirit, and it makes sense because these are qualities you would want. But then there's blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mm-hmm. And that one just didn't seem to fit. And I was trying to understand myself, and I started looking at the definition of the word mourn, and I said, well, maybe it's about being repentant of your sins or repentant on when you do something wrong. But I really wanted to get the Catholic answer on that, if you will.
Okay. I'll do my best. And I can't say this is the answer, but this is an answer to the question. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, we read the following: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So all those qualities that are described suggest that it's kind of proactive. In other words, you're being merciful. You're being pure of heart. You're making peace. You're being meek. Why is mourning in there? I mean, why, it just like you say, it seems out of step with these other more active descriptions that we see here. And the answer to that is twofold. It is, as you say, partly sorrow for our own sins, but also sorrow for the things in the world that grieve us, because it could be anything from people that you know and love who don't know the Lord and who, for whatever reason, stay away from him. It could be the loss of a loved one, a loss of a friend. All the travails that we experience in this life, and people, like all of us do, we mourn these things, and the Lord is saying, it's okay, you will be comforted, and these things that vex you and torment you now are going to be smoothed away in a way that we don't even fully know. So it would include both of those dimensions, and the people who mourn are not... mourning is not distinct from all these other beautiful things like purity of heart and meekness and being a peacemaker, because if we're mourning for those things that are contrary to God's will, that's actually part of entering into the spirit of what it means to be Christian.
Hi.
Thanks, Angela.
Is that helpful to you?
Helpful to me. Yes, thank you.
I'll offer you a quick suggestion if you're interested. I believe this is available online. It's called the Catena Aurea, and that's a Latin phrase that means golden chain. It was put together by St. Thomas Aquinas, and it's a beautiful commentary on Holy Scripture in the words of the Church Fathers. So every single verse in the four Gospels is commented on by all, you know, those major fathers who comment on these passages, and St. Augustine puts them all together. So if you consult the Catena Aurea, then you'll be able to see, well, what did St. Augustine say about this passage? What did St. Ambrose or St. Jerome or one of the other great early church fathers have to say on this topic? And I would refer you there for a much richer and more ample explanation of what I tried to give you very quickly.
Thank you very much, Angela. Patrick, I think we have time, so I'm going to go real quick to Tom in Cape Cod, Massachusetts, listening on Radio on the app, on the Radio Maria app. Tom, real quick, your question for Patrick Madrid so he can get it in before the end of the hour.
Okay. With the influx of immigrants and refugees, I'm sure there are Catholics, but there's so many different churches from that area of the world, Middle East, that may or may not be in union with the Holy See. How do we know? For instance, if you buy a book in a bookstore, there's an imprimatur in it, and you know that book is okay to read. How do we invite them into our church or go visit them in their churches if they establish them? Where is there a clearinghouse of the different types of churches that are in union with Rome?
Well, as to that point, there is a helpful book that's out of print, but I've seen copies available online, like at Amazon. It's called These Are My Rights, R-I-T-E-S. So if you'd like a handy description of all of the rites, Eastern rites, for example, that are in communion with the Catholic Church, you'll find them and their history explained in that little book. It's called These Are My Rights. I think the easiest way to handle something like that is just simply make friends with people and ask them, you know, invite them to your parish for Mass and see what they say and get a conversation going. That's what I would try to do.
Thank you very much, Tom from Cape Cod. Thank you, Patrick Madrid. Will you give us the number real quick? What's the number where I text Patrick Madrid to in order to become a friend of Patrick?
You already are my friend.
Okay.
if you want to be on the Friends of Patrick Madrid list, it's simple. Just text my name, Patrick Madrid, all one word, no space in the middle, Patrick Madrid. Text it to 84576. And it will give you a link. You can sign up, and it's all free. All the stuff there is free.
Thank you for being with us this hour, Patrick.
Thank you, Sai. God bless you.
We'll hear you tomorrow.
You're doing a great job, by the way.
And as are you, Patrick. Thank you very much. I'll listen to you tomorrow on Immaculate Heart Radio. Next hour, Tim Staples, more Open Forum coming right up on Catholic Answers Live.